Well, welcome. Good morning. I was never a huge fan of Winnie the Pooh growing up, I guess. How many of you saw Christopher Robin, though? Came here to the theater? The story picks up. Christopher Robin is well beyond his childhood years in the 100 Acre Wood. He's a grown adult now, and he's married, he's started a family, he's gone through the rigors of war, and is now a company man. And while his body may have survived all those years, his soul is in the fight of his life. And seeing my story in that, wow. I was on a field trip the entire movie, okay? So, let's pray really quick. Lord, I invite your spirit into this room. Fill our hearts, fill my heart, that I may know you and be known by you. Thank you for each one who made it today to hear what you have in store for them. I pray that today, this week, you'd show yourself in any number of ways to remind us of the love that you have for us. You bring life, you bring meaning, and we gratefully accept it today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your eyes, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Reed. If we haven't met yet, I'm no pastor, but I have the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Andrew today, who is off paddling a canoe around the Hawaiian Islands. So no one's told him that we have motors and propellers to do that kind of thing, but they're having fun, it looks like. So I'm filling in today. And last week, Pastor Andrew got into a new series, Following the Master, Our Commander, the Church, getting underway. We're at ground zero for the global church. We're in Acts chapter 1. The earthly life and ministry of Jesus is ended, and he's passing the torch. And what a torch it is. He's passing it off to the apostles. He's really passing it off to us, is he not? We place such a holier-than-thou reverence and awe, I feel like. At least I do. On the apostles, on really anyone in Scripture, from Abraham to Paul, we make these excuses. You know, oh, that was Paul. Obviously, he had his stuff together. He was doing it. Okay, he was being called by God where he's at. Okay, maybe not me. So maybe Abraham. You know, oh, he knew exactly what he had to do, and it was no trouble for him. All right, potentially sacrifice his own son. Okay, well, I don't know about you, but I definitely put them in this kind of up their position, and I was reminded of that this week preparing for this message, and Janaea mentioned, you know what, Reed, you're just like them, just as called, just as worthy, and just as potentially nervous, and so, and that really put it all in perspective. These apostles, they are us, they're us, they're construction workers, they're fishermen, businessmen, zip line managers, okay? They are us. And recognizing this for me did two things. One, it humanized them, and it empowered me. We have permission, check this out, we have permission to share in the camaraderie of the gospel and to draw on the power bestowed each of us. It's as available to them as it is to us. All that separates us is our willingness to understand that. So rabbit trail aside, we pick up in Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. That is the why behind it all. Last week we discussed how this finally gives us purpose, because when we found our purpose, we found our life. Roll the clip.
Many millions of years ago, a race of hyper-intelligent, pan-dimensional beings got so fed up with the constant bickering about the meaning of life that they commissioned two of their brightest and best to design and build a stupendous supercomputer to calculate the answer to life, the universe, and everything.
Oh, Deep Thought, we want you to tell us the answer.
The answer to what?
The answer to life, the universe, everything. We'd really like an answer. Something simple.
You have to think about that. Return to this place in exactly 7.5 million years.
Is it finished? Oh, no, there's more.
They go back.
What, 7.5 million years later?
That's right. They do.
An answer for you? Yes, but you're not going to like it.
It doesn't matter. We must know it.
All right. The answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything is... ...42.
This was maybe a little more obscure. Who's seen that one? Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Greatest movie of all time. All right, hands down. What a disappointment, right? To wait 7.5 million years and the meaning of life is 42. Something as nonsensical as that. Obviously, this is an attempt at satirizing humanity's futile attempt of extracting meaning from the evolutionary milieu and randomness of the cosmos. But if you didn't pick that up, in some ways, they kind of nail it. I don't know. Did you see how many people were there? There's a lot of people there. The crowd was huge. And I think that's a testament to the fact that there is a cry in every soul, a longing for something more than this, to be a part of a grander story. Amen. Each one of those people wants to know that their life means something. Meaning and purpose are as vital to life as oxygen. We see this throughout Scripture, starting with Adam and Eve being told to rule the earth, subdue it, all the way through Scripture. And yet we don't search out toxic air or forget to breathe entirely, but we lose sight, I feel like. At least I do, of our purpose so easily. The reality is it's right in front of us. It's right in front of us. We have a book. 2 Timothy says it like this: He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. No need to look any further. The power of God is something that we can rely on a daily basis. I'm getting married in 2 weeks. That is crazy. I'm reminded of this verse every time I consider that beauty alone. The beauty of another pledging her life to me. It was no work of my own that accomplished that. Tell you that right now. Rather, a gracious and merciful God whose purposes I cannot fathom but can only eagerly anticipate. If there's anything I've been working towards this summer, this year, it is that date 2 weeks from now. But if I'm honest, the rigors and demands of my work have left me feeling a lot like Christopher Robin. It's been a summer. Who could say that was a summer, all right? most assuredly there. Man, and every year it seems like it's worse, right? When you're in the midst of it, it always feels like this is the worst it's ever been. This is the hottest summer I've ever had. This is the busiest summer I've ever had. It's always hard to get that perspective when you're in the midst of it. In the midst of it, I did what any man would do. I took control of my own fate. I began a masterful weave of plans, job interviews. I shifted my mindset towards the future, something that I could create. During this particularly busy season, I was looking for other work, looking to move off the island, and had lined up a number of dream jobs. The last 4 years of my life had, by all accounts, been leading up to this moment. This was the next thing. I felt it in my very being. I went to the mainland. I did a day of interviews. You guys know how these go, right? You look your best. You do your best. And at the end of it, they'll say, we'll let you know in a week. Okay? Well, that's like a month, usually. I remember the day like it was yesterday. I was in the office and just happened to open up my email. And I saw the email. And it starts something like, thank you so much for taking the time to apply. You guys know where that's going, right? Didn't even need to read the rest of the email. I knew what had happened. And my boss and mentor at the time was right there to catch my heart as it dropped to the floor. I was crushed. Tears began to form. I said, I really thought that was it. I really thought that was next. And on a busy, busy day, there's no time for emotion. God caught me through my boss and mentor and says, you know what, Reed? God's got a little more sanctifying to do. Oh, I'm tired of being sanctified. Right. The visions and plans of man are many, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. And thank God for that. When we lose sight of God, we lose our purpose. There's no plan, there's no vision that we can possibly dream that could compare to the divine purposes for each of our lives. Proverbs 20 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. How do I become someone who understands the deep purposes of my heart? A couple points here. Two ways that I've learned that I can maybe do this. For starters, it's reconciling our past. In my past, I was an entirely different man. I was a mountain man. And nowadays, the only mountain I'm climbing is Tremont Street. But there was a time in my life where I spent more time out in the woods, in the hills, in the Sierra Nevadas, in and around Yosemite. And it was during this time that we were going through a pretty rigorous training in mountaineering, climbing, backpacking, you name it. The skills you need to be able to lead others into the outdoors. And this particular day was map and compass, my least favorite. And it was my least favorite because the leaders and the educators involved, their idea of teaching that is give you a map and give you a compass, say, you are here, get there, see ya. And that's how we learned. And there was no trail, okay? This is, who knows, a bunch of squiggly lines. I don't know if that's a river or just a creek. Is there even water in that? Is that a mountain or a cliff? I'm not sure, but I think I need to go directly towards that. And it was we split up into groups, two or three people, and we're on our own. And the leaders in their infinite wisdom knew that I hated this whole topic, and so they took me with them. So we found the place in like 2 minutes. It was fine. We were the first ones to the camp. And as time rolls on, more groups start to roll in. We get another group. Hey, how was that? Nice work. You know, you guys made it. Well, time goes on and more time passes and we set up camp and we distract ourselves from the elephant in the room, is that there's a group missing. Everyone is here except for two people, three people. Well, minutes turn into hours, turn into more hours. At this time of the year, you can virtually set your clock by the afternoon thunderstorms that roll through the mountains. And this day was no different. It began to darken, the wind began to pick up, and the group was still not there. One of the leaders, having the foresight to do this, has a GPS device with one button on it. And that goes to the local search and rescue. And he got that out, and we are all just kind of waiting, didn't know what to do. We go on the ridge and yell, but if you know anything, you can see about as far as your voice travels in those thick woods. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Finally, they show up. Just as the rains come, just as the lightning strikes, we're safe, we're together, but I was furious. I was so upset. We're going through this debrief. What happened? Well, they took a left, and they should have taken a right. I was livid. How can you do this to us? This is irresponsible. Do you understand the risks at play when you send someone that's never done this before into a very real, very dramatic setting? Small mistakes can compound and make huge, life-threatening mistakes. How dare you? Someone could have got hurt. What started as a tear, the enemy, for me, has grown into a deep hurt. And it was then that I realized this, that at my core, there's a fundamental insecurity that I do not have what it takes to survive. I am not the one who saves this day. What others might see as humility is only a cover for the aching heart within. Combine that with a cynicism and a distrust of others. Feeling like I'm being lied to constantly. It's created a lens that everything has to pass through. And almost nothing does. This may be many of your stories. This may be some of your hurt. Perhaps your hurt comes from rejection, addiction, suppression, oppression. If there's anything I've learned from hearing life story after life story, listening to what God has done in people's testimonies, pursuing a life aside from Christ is just hard. It's just harder. It's dark, it's despairing, it's tumultuous, life-sucking, empty, painful. We become callous, ignorant, hard, alienated from those we love, greedy. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his own son to die for you that you might throw off your past, throw off the insecurity, be made new in him. At one time, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Ask yourself this, am I praising God or blaming him for where am I right now? Am I praising him or am I blaming him for what my life has turned out to be? Brennan Manning says it like this, the deepest desire of our hearts is for union with God. God created us for union with himself. This is the original purpose of our lives. All God wants is union with us. That's all it is. The enemy seeks to stand in the gap, to interrupt that, to come between that union, and he will do so at whatever means necessary. He will not let up. But here's the good news, guys. We've been given a power that passes all understanding, and that includes the enemy's understanding. He doesn't know where this is coming from. This is an entire sermon series in itself. I wish I could spend more time on that. That is such a huge reality that we face. Maybe next time. But for now, secondly, we realize our present season that we're in. We realize where things are at right now. Andy from The Office, arguably the greatest TV show of all time, says it like this: I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you've actually left them. Wow. I've wasted entire seasons of my life wondering what God had next for me. I remember graduating from college and, like everyone, was looking for work, and also, like everyone, knew that God was going to have my full-time 9-to-5 job immediately upon graduation day. That was not the case. I was working at a bike shop, and the hours were slim. I was living with 8 other guys in a 2-bedroom apartment. Rent was $200 a month, and half of our food came from dumpsters. And not entirely the degree that I wanted to, you know, or the result of the degree that I just spent 4 years working towards. And that entire season, it was about 8 months, I was constantly looking to what was next. I applied for a job, probably filled out one application a week, none of which were coming through for me. And I could not focus. I had this cloud over me the entire season. I could not understand or see what God might be doing, the relationships that he was creating. Just the joy that comes in a season of life where things are simpler. I have more money, or I'm making more money now, but am I happier? I don't know. Maybe. But the enemy had a hold of me that entire season, not allowing me to focus on the present, not allowing me to see God's work in the midst of the disappointment after disappointment after disappointment of not getting the job I thought I wanted. About 8 months into it, I threw out a rogue application to the island company, some job that I thought maybe that'll pan out. 3 months later, you guys know the story. I got the job offer. So, but man, what a process that was. Could have been a lot easier if I had understood this very concept that these are the good old days right now. If you find yourself giving in to hopelessness, to resignation in this present time, ask yourself, am I calling out to God for direction, next steps, for God to give some sort of sign? Or am I praying, God, help me understand the purpose you've already given me? Help me see the already existing signs of your grace. This requires a lot of patience, a lot of faith. I love this quote from the great commentator William Barclay. Patience never means the spirit which sits with folded hands and simply bears things. It is a victorious endurance, constancy under trial. It is Christian steadfastness, the brave and courageous acceptance of everything life can do to us, and the transmuting of even the worst into another step on the upward way. It is the courageous and triumphant ability to bear things which enables a man to pass the breaking point and not to break, and always to greet the unseen with a cheer. I love that. It enables you to pass the breaking point and not to break. Just last week, I faced that breaking point in my work. There was an employee who kept pushing and pushing and pushing, and I felt my emotions rising. I was going to meet him, and I told myself, you know what? I deserve this snap. I deserve to lose it on this guy right now. I've earned this. I've been through enough. As I talk to him, I've got him. He's feeding right in to what I want and how I want to just let this guy have it. And for some reason, I didn't do it. And I know that reason, the Holy Spirit. There is a power, That passes all understanding. In the same way, this summer I've learned some hard lessons. I've hurt people. I managed to hurt a very large number of people a single day in my work, and I had to face them. I had to face myself, and then I had to face them. And there's nothing more terrifying. You guys are easy right now. You guys aren't necessarily mad at me right at this point. But this group was mad at me, and I could sense the tension in the room, and I knew that I'm either going to be eaten right now, or I can somehow rely on some power that I do not have, but that is given to me. I said a quick prayer. Lord, give me the courage. Give me the bravery that I need. Give me the patience. And what happened was, I can't tell you, I blacked out. But the result was that things were good again. There was restoration. Peace was restored. And life could begin again. There is power when we rely on the Spirit that we've been given. So do not lose heart. Though on the outside, it seems that things might be falling apart. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction, insert momentarily hopelessness, loss, confusion, misdirection, uncertainty. This light, momentary affliction is preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God's still got some sanctifying to do. Throughout this process, I was struck by the words of this song. And I invite you guys to worship with me and really listen to these lyrics.
You're still enough.
believe he'll do it again? Come on. Amen. I love that. I see you move. I see you move. There's good news, guys. There's good news in the gospel of Christ. We rely on his power. We admit that we are broken. And we can see him work. As we break bread in communion with God, this is our confidence that he has never failed us. Amen. And he never will. The faithfulness of Christ, detailed throughout Scripture, was never dependent on what we've done or have not done in our past, nor our failure to recognize him in our present. He chooses love, and he'll do it again and again and again. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, take me into the deep waters of my heart. Take me into the hurt, the darkness, the agreements I've established about you, about myself. Lord, I'll relinquish all control and I give it back to you. Use me for your good and perfect purpose. I cast aside the bondage of my past. I take on the role of light for you. Jesus, awaken my spirit to realize the grace and the purpose you have for me this day. Amen.